Our scripture for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning to read at the 13th and reading through to the 21st verse. In chapter 9 and the 51st verse of Luke's Gospel, Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem, and he makes a concerted move now to go from Galilee toward his destiny to the cross at Jerusalem. And on the way, on his pilgrim way, on his traveler's narrative, we understand that Jesus begins to show us what discipleship is all about. And as Jesus begins to extricate himself, I suppose, from the comforts and pleasures that were his in Galilee and begins to enter into truly hostile territory, he begins to tell parables about what it takes to be a disciple and the cost of discipleship and what it means. And Jesus, throughout his life, talks about the issue of money more than any other issue. He talks about the issue of money more than any other issue. Nevertheless, we're going to talk about that, but I'm not going to talk specifically about money and greed and avarice, because we all know that. But there are other dynamics to this parable, as in all parables, I think that we need to lift up, and which applies perhaps more than avarice applies to us. What I want you to be aware of in this parable of the rich fool is about a man who is a farmer, and he is well off. And I want you to focus on how much the word I, my, me, and myself are found in this text. Hear now the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And let me just have an aside there and say, according to Deuteronomy 21, if you were an older brother, you had 2/3 of your parents' estate. If you were a younger brother, you only had 1/3. So this was an issue then, perhaps as it is today. Jesus replied, "Sir, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you two?" Then Jesus said to them all, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And Jesus told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And the man thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said to himself, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods, and I'll say to myself,'" I'm doing that pretty well, aren't I? Are you getting the picture? "'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of the Lord. It is very hard for me to talk about this text in terms of avarice, in terms of greed, because when I look out at all of you, I don't think that's your issue. In fact, when I see what we've done in terms of this elevator, which is going in to help people who are infirm and lame, avarice is not what I need to discuss with you. I think we are all wonderful givers. And I'm proud to be part of such a fellowship as this. But there are certain dynamics in this text, I think, which does relate to us and does call into question not only what faith is about, but what life is about. And when I look at this text, I realize that this individual, this anonymous farmer, did not perceive life as a gift from God. In other words, Jesus is very careful with this parable. And Jesus said, a farmer had this land and the land just sprouted up with good things, with a bumper crop. The land just sprouted up with good things. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that the farmer had very little to do with the gift of his bumper crop. The farmer did not have to till and toil and fertilize and do all of that stuff. I mean, I guess he did. But that's not what interests Jesus. What Jesus is interested in is the fact that the crop was a gift from God. And this man was lacking because he realized that nothing was a gift from God. It was all about me, I, myself. I can do this. I will store the crop. Instead of saying everything that I am and that I own is on loan because it is a gift from the God who loves me and gives me what I need to not only survive, but to thrive. And you know, if we begin to see our lives and life itself as a gift, we are much the happier. We are much the happier. Because it's very hard, you know, to give thanks to ourselves. Although the farmer could in this parable. The farmer could say, it's all about me. And as Christians, we begin to look up to heaven and we can say, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for my work. Thank you that food is on my table. Thank you that I am blessed in so many ways with the life you've called me to live. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's all a gift. It's all a gift. And if that is so, let's not talk about money and let's not talk about crops, but let's talk about you and me. Because if Ephesians says, you know, we, each one of us as individuals, were called, and this is mind-blowing, we, each one of us as individuals, were called before the foundation of the world to be a holy and acceptable gift to God, to live in the truth of God's principles and God's love. God knew us and called us before he created the universe. My goodness, that's hard to wrap our minds around, isn't it? But it means indeed that we are gifts. We are not gifts to ourselves. It's not about me, myself, and I, that unholy trinity, but rather we are gifts to other people. And if we really want to be happy, we need to understand that. We need to delight in that, and we need to then work that out and understand that in this day and age, there is no place in the gospel for inferiority because there is so much need out there. In this day and age, when so many people are like the farmer, are keeping everything to themselves and giving nothing to this world in this day and age, Jesus Christ calls you and me, or the tumult of this world, as the hymn says, to be that holy, living, and acceptable sacrifice for other people. And by golly, we can do it. Because God has gifted us in every way. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, you know, as Christians, we are the aroma to a dying world. We are the aroma to a dying world. That's who you and I are. We have so much to offer the world, you know. And we're not our own. If we are gifts, we are not our own. And Paul says that we were bought with a price. That's what we're celebrating in the Lord's Supper. We were bought with a price. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We are not our own. And that's wonderful to know, you know, that we can go through life and we're thinking, well, I'm not sure whether I should go here or there. I'm not sure about this decision. That may be a little too difficult for me. I'm not sure what I'm going to do with my life. And at those moments, I think we need to say, I'm not my own. Lord, you know, just use me as you will for your glory and your purpose. The second thing I like about this parable that has nothing to do with money or avarice or greed necessarily is that we need to ask ourselves the question, is rest the teleological focus? Oh, isn't that a big word? Do you like that? Oh, I'm on my high horse right now. Is rest the teleological focus of our lives? In other words, when we look at our life right now, do we kind of posit a future and say to ourselves, oh, I'm not happy now, but once I retire, when I'm going to get all the rest I want, then I'll be happy. I was talking to two of my friends who are clergymen, and one of them, and we go back decades, one of them said, you know, I'm retiring in September. I said, oh, that's great. Are you looking forward to it? And he said, well, I am, but they tell me I have to keep busy. Because if I don't keep busy, you know, I'm going to fall apart, and I'm not, you know, so I'm going to, and he's a very, very bright man. So he said, I'm going to help young seminarians with theological studies and that sort of thing. So I've got to keep busy. I talked to another friend of mine, one of my best friends in ministry, and he's going to continue to work. And I said, well, you know, our third friend says he has to keep busy, and my friend said to me, oh yeah, well once I retire, I'm doing nothing. I'm doing absolutely nothing, and I'm going to love it. Well, I think I understand that, but we have to look at ourselves and say, is that the truth of our lives? I had another friend, a fourth friend. I have more friends than you think I have, you know? I had a fourth friend who said to me, you know, I'm going to keep working, and he's in his early 70s. And I'm going to keep working, he said, because how many golf balls can you hit before you get bored? I said to him, obviously you're not a golfer. But I think the question is our teleological purpose is to get to a point where we just rest as the farmer does. He says, I'm just going to put a lot of money away. I'm going to store everything in my barns so that at some point in my life, I'm just going to eat and drink and do nothing with my life but just rest. And is that what God wants for us? I love it when people who are retired come up to me and say, you know, I'm busier than I ever was at work. And I'm saying to them, probably you're doing the Lord's work now too, as you did before. Well, yeah, I guess, you know, but I'm busier. I'm playing with my grandchildren, and my grandchildren need a grandfather or grandmother. I'm busy doing this, that, or the other thing. And I said, is it good? They say, it's great. They say, I don't know how I did what I did back then when I was working 40 hours a week or 60 hours a week and also caring for my family and doing other, I don't know how I did that. And I said, by the grace of God, that's how you did it, by the grace of God. But you know, I think that our task is not to pull in like the farmer and say, I'll only be happy when I'm at rest and relaxed. I think, you know, I felt like a marathoner this year, and it was a busy year until I hit about June 15th. And then I felt my Lord saying to me, you know, we're going to rest. And I said, well, if we're going to rest, that means I'm not going to be as busy as you want me to be, Lord. And the Lord said, okay, that's fine. You know, and it's been wonderful. I've had a little more time to do things like reading, and I'm reading every Civil War battle that was ever fought. You know, I'm enjoying that and trying to find theological implications about that. But right about now, I'm looking forward to September. Before I was saying, oh, September, oh, can I wrap my mind around the busyness that's going to take place? Lord, I can't do that. Make July year-round for me, Lord. And the Lord said, you're going to be excited about September, and by golly, I am. By golly, I am. So when I look at Scripture, I look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it says to us what? Rest and work. Rest and work. And for us as Christians, it's so important to discern the balance between the two. Because we know the evils of work, nonstop work, but do we know the evils of nonstop rest? Do we know that if we just do nothing, nothing will become a part of us in a way, perhaps, that is not helpful to us as well as to the world? You know, Jesus wants us to rest. Come all of us who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest and I will refresh you. But we have to remember, too, that rest is not salvation. Rest is not the panacea. And in fact, we know that because Jesus throughout his life is always on the road. Jesus throughout his life is always working. Jesus has time to rest, obviously, but he also has a joy in helping the world and doing things for people. And you know, Not only are we gifts to the world, but we are gifted in specific ways so that we can use our gifts to help others. And that's a real joy in living, isn't it? When you understand fully the gifts, the particular gifts that God has given you, and those gifts, I mean, Jesus says clearly, right? You know, you can't take your gifts and hide them under a lampstand. Or Jesus says it a little more baldly in the Gospel of Luke. You can't take your light and put it in a cellar. But in order for that light really to reflect its own joy, if I might use that metaphor, it has to be given to other people. And so my prayer for all of us is that whether we're retired or not, or whether we're doing a little less or not, that we're nevertheless using the gifts that God has called us to use throughout our lives, because that's what God would have us do. And finally, the thing I'd like to say about this parable is that this farmer is saying, you know, I know that when I have enough crops stored in the barn, that I'm just going to get in my lazy boy. I'm just going to watch baseball games. And he's probably saying to himself, even if Alex Rodriguez is not playing, I'm still going to watch baseball. And I'm going to watch all the golf I possibly can. Even if Tiger Woods is not winning, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to do all of that stuff when I retire, when I have everything in place. And then what does the parable say? Fool! God says, do you not know that your life is required of you this day? This day. The fourth chapter of the book of James, we are told, the writer says, don't think that you're going to go into this city and do business and make a trade and stay there for a year. And the writer of James says, fool, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone in a year from now. So what does that call us to do? Well, it calls us to say, Lord, you are in charge of the future. I can't read it. I can't spend too much of my time thinking about it. Because if my life is required of me tomorrow, I jolly well better live today. With all the joy, with all the passion, with all the courage, with all the optimism, with all the love of self-sacrifice that I have. So that it's a day when I put my head to the pillow, I can say, Lord, I don't care whether you take me tomorrow. I've lived fully for you today, and the future is yours and yours alone. Make the most of the time, Scripture says. So, are we called to worry about the future? I mean, we can't help it, right? But are we called more to embrace the day and not to try to tinker with what's going to be? And let me say, the future may not be a negative thing. One of the joys I find in living is saying, Lord, you're going to take care of my future, right? And God says, right. I don't have to worry about the future, right? God says, not too much. I say, Lord, am I going to be surprised? The Lord says, yes, you are. Is it in a positive way? And God again and again says, you betcha, buddy. So I understand where we all go through difficult times. Scripture understands that. But may we be open to the joys that still await us, and perhaps they're greater joys because we can't anticipate them. Let me say that again. Perhaps they're greater joys that God has in store for each one of us because we can't anticipate them. I've had that in my life. I still have that. I look in wonder because I could not anticipate doing what I'm doing this day. I could not anticipate in a million years who I'm doing it with. And that is sheer unadulterated joy. May we understand God's gifts, God's good gifts for us in the future, as well as working out our salvation, as Paul says in Philippians, in the present. Thanks be to God for our victories and our lives. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.